Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. If this is your first time, or eighth time, my name is Norbert. I'm one of the pastors of Point of Grace Church. Welcome. For the past couple of Sundays, we've been going through a series called Four Habits to Safeguard Your Soul. And we've been going through this series. The reason why is because this is important because when we're going through this series, we have been going through years and years, especially coming from 2020, when as a church, we've been fragmented, we've been divided, we've been misled in some reason. And in many cases, if the church is going to fulfill our mandate as a church, we cannot get stuck on this. As a church, we have a mandate from Jesus Christ, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's the only mandate that we have. Coming to church, doing fellowships, celebrating birthdays, celebrating other things, those are peripherals to our mission. There's only one mission, and that is to make disciples of all nations. But throughout these years, the church has been experiencing several things. Many of the things that we have experienced led us to be divided amongst ourselves. We have different opinions. In fact, because of the past years, we have experienced difficulties so that we have different opinions on different things. It changed the way we feel. It changed the way we think on certain things. And the church cannot afford to be stuck in this situation, because if we get stuck on this situation, we'll be in danger of losing what we have kept sacred. That is our integrity, that is our witness, that is even our soul. And this is the reason why we have to start with this year, with a series, The Most Fundamental Issue in Life, How to Safeguard Your Soul. So today we're wrapping up our series called Four Habits to Safeguard Our Soul. So for the last couple of weeks, we dealt with the first three habits. The first one was about surrendering your will to God. Surrendering your will to God. Now, this is very important because this is about understanding who we serve. There are four habits that we're going through. The last three we have already finished. But why are we talking about these habits to safeguard our soul? The four habits to make sure that when we face the mirror, we can have an honest conversation with ourselves. And we are confident about our integrity. It also means that we are exactly the same person in the inside and the outside. So that at the end of the day, if we look in the mirror, we can confidently say, I have nothing to hide. My hands are clean. My heart is pure. I can face God anytime. So we talked about the three habits. Again, the first habit is about surrendering your will to God. It's a daily decision to remind ourselves who we serve. The second habit is the habit of guarding our hearts. It's about paying attention to the voice inside our head but not listening to the voice inside our head that only speaks whenever we go through difficult times. And this voice in our head tells us God doesn't care, God doesn't love you, you're all by yourself. And then we end up in bitterness. Guarding our hearts means you don't listen to this voice. The third one is the habit of watching our mouth. It's about paying close attention to our doubts, because doubts, if we doubt God, this will lead us to falling away, and we don't want to do that. So today I want to bring everything together, bring the last piece, the last component, to making sure we have a tight grip of creating habits to safeguard our soul. I want to talk to you about practicing obedience. Practicing obedience. This may be so fundamental, so simple, but it's hard to do, practicing obedience. So what is it, and why do we have to do it? And why is it crucial to develop the habit to safeguard our soul? I want you to consider two stories today. The first story is a conversation between Peter and Jesus. The story is about the compelling reason why Peter decided to follow Jesus. Now, Peter is not an easy person to convince. He's stubborn. And yet, Jesus was able to convince him to follow him. The second story was about another conversation with Jesus and Peter, but it's the last conversation. But this time it's different. Because this one, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus had to confront him in his denial. But this time it's different because his failures left him broken and in need of restoration. So both stories point to the habit of practicing obedience. Now, let's go to the first story. So one day, Jesus was in the Capernaum, in the Sea of Galilee area, and he went into the synagogue. Now, anybody heard about synagogue? Yes? Okay, you heard about it. Now, let me just put this in context. In Israel, there's only one place of worship, and that is in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there's one place or one building of worship, that's the temple. There's no other place of worship other than the temple. That is, when I want to worship God, I bring an animal sacrifice, I give it to the priest, the priest slaughters the animal, and I worship God through the sacrifice. There's only one legitimate place of worship that is in the temple, no other. What is a synagogue? A synagogue is more like a small building, it's like a community center, where people gather to pray and study the Bible. That's it. It may not be as sacred as the temple, but it's a sacred space as well. Now, here's the problem. When you open the book of Luke, chapter 4, you will find Jesus entering a synagogue. But there's one problem, because in the synagogue, there was a demon-possessed man. Now, I don't know why, but it's always a man. So, at this point in Luke, chapter 4, there was a demon-possessed man. Now, this has a lot of implications. A demon-possessed man in the synagogue where they pray and study the Bible. This is amazing. When I was reading this, I was kind of a little bit shocked. I mean, what this means is that when Jesus entered the temple, that guy who's demon-possessed was already there. He may be a regular in the synagogue and is demon-possessed. What this tells me is that going to church is never a guarantee of true spirituality. Are you with me? Going to church is never a guarantee of true spirituality. You may be coming to church, but not everyone who's here in the church are saints. People think that when you go to church, you're saints. You're holier than me, but it's not really true. Because in the time of Jesus, he went to synagogue, and there was a demon-possessed person in there. I think I know why we are all here. I think the reason why we are here is not because we have figured it all out. The reason why we are here is because we all need God. Would you say amen to that? We all need God. That's why we're here. But I think the demon-possessed person was in the synagogue at the time of Jesus because he wanted to challenge Jesus. That was the reason he was there. Let me read to you Luke chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. Luke chapter 4, 33 and 34. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. Now, a demon is always called an impure spirit because a demon is no longer holy. He's not with God anymore. He's the bad guy. So there's a big context. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, and then you combine it with the book of Enoch, and the book of Peter, and the book of Jude. You will understand why it's an impure spirit. Now, sometimes, in the book of Enoch, it's called the bastard spirit. But let's just put it this way. It's an impure spirit because it's the bad guy now. So, in the synagogue, there was a demon-possessed person with an impure spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice. Now, I want you to imagine this. We are in a synagogue. Just say, for example, we are in a synagogue, and Jesus was here, and this demon-possessed person cried at the top of his voice, "Go away!" That's what he said. "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, very interesting. Of all the people who know Jesus, who should know Jesus, it was the demon-possessed person who truly knows Jesus. Isn't it fascinating? He knows who Jesus is. He's the Holy One of God. But he's saying, "What do you want with us? Are you coming to destroy us?" See, in the New Living Translation, this is very interesting. If you have another version, called New Living Translation, the Bible says, "Why are you interfering with us?" What does it mean? That means we are in charge of this place. We are running this place, the synagogue. We own the people. Why are you putting us out of business? That's what they're trying to say. And that's scary, because they're the ones in charge of the synagogue. So in the story, Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. It left. Immediately, Jesus went to a house of Simon Peter. Simon Peter, one of the top disciples. And at that time, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She's got high fever, maybe malaria, pneumonia, I don't know. The Bible did not say. But Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Now, here's the interesting part. Instead of saying, you know, Jesus, there's always the knock on saying, be healed, or get up, or, you know, get well. Instead of saying that, Jesus said, I rebuke you, fever. He rebuked the fever, as if the fever is caused by an evil spirit. This is interesting. And Peter witnessed that. Peter witnessed the amazement of what Jesus did. If you ever caught yourself in Cirque du Soleil or watching a magic show, I would probably guess that you would say, amazing. You would probably clap your hands, because this is a miracle. Peter witnessed a miracle, and he was impressed. But here's the thing. It was not enough to make any decision to follow Jesus. Not yet. It wasn't compelling enough for Peter to make any decision to follow Jesus. After many days, Jesus decided to make a personal visit to Peter. But this time, not in the house, but in his workplace. So Peter was on the shore because he was a fisherman. And Jesus went to the shore to visit Peter. And Jesus caught Peter at the end of his shift. So the Bible said that he tried to fish all night and he had no catch. So he came in the morning, he was washing his nets, and it was not a good day. And Jesus was there. And I think of all the days that Jesus could have visited Peter, this was not a good day, right? If you would want Jesus to visit you, not on your bad day, correct? On your good day, perhaps. But this was not a good day for Peter. And yet, Jesus visited him. I'm thinking it was for a reason. There's always a purpose. Why? Because God doesn't do random. God's visit is always intentional and in perfect timing. And at this point, Jesus visited Peter in perfect timing. There was an opportunity. He had no catch. And I'm thinking that Peter's been doing this for a long time, fishing. But he had no catch. Some of you may be thinking, did Jesus manipulate the fish so that the fish evaded the nets? I don't know. The Bible did not say. But there was no catch. And Peter was very disappointed. So there were two boats on the beach. One was owned by Peter. Jesus asked Peter if he could sit on the boat. And then he taught the people while Peter was washing the nets. Right after that, Peter washed the nets. Jesus told Peter to go back into the sea, cast his nets, and fish again. If I am Peter, I'll probably say, I am the fisherman. You are the rabbi. I know how to fish. You don't. I did not catch. What makes you think I will catch this time? If I am Peter. But Peter was probably wrestling that on his mind. So he said in chapter 5, verse 5, he said, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Only because you say so, I will let down the nets. I know, I saw you heal my mother-in-law. I saw you cast out demons. I know you don't know how to fish, but because you say so, I will cast down the nets. And they caught fish. And the Bible said that his boat almost sank because there's too many fish. See, here's the thing with Peter. He saw Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Amazing. With no medicine at all. He saw Jesus exorcise evil from other people. That was amazing. He would probably have clapped his hands. But when he saw the catch, he had a different reaction. See, the normal reaction for us is that when we see something spectacular, we clap our hands, we say, wow, amazing. Peter probably had done the same. Healing, amazing. Exorcism, amazing. But when he saw the miraculous catch of fish, he had a different reaction. His reaction was this, Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. What kind of reaction is that? That's not a reaction. I think Peter saw beyond the fish. I think Peter saw God. Why would I say that? Because 700 years before Peter, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. He lived among other time when Israel as a nation has compromised against God. They have worshiped of idols. They have broken the law. They have broken their covenant. And God was not pleased. And Isaiah was prophesying against the nation of Israel. And during that time, they had a king by the name of Uzziah. So Uzziah was so proud that he himself went inside the temple. It's forbidden, by the way. Only priests can enter inside the temple in the Old Testament. But this king was so proud, he thought himself, I'm king, I can do anything. So he went straight to the temple, and God punished him, gave him leprosy. So he became a leper all his life. And then that year, he died. So Isaiah in chapter 6 said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. In the year that the leper king died, he saw God high and lifted up. You see, leprosy disqualifies a person. In the Old Testament, when you have leprosy, you are disqualified from entering the temple. You are disqualified from offering gifts to God. You're not allowed because you're unclean. You're disqualified. This king has been disqualified because he has leprosy. So when Isaiah had a vision in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. And probably the reaction is, wow, I saw God. But his reaction was different. His reaction was different. His reaction is here in verse 5. Verse 5 says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What he's saying is this, I have leprosy. I live among people with leprosy. Not just the king, we all have leprosy. We are all unclean. We are all unworthy. I am unworthy. Does it sound familiar? This is exactly the reaction of Peter when he saw the miraculous catch of fish. I am unworthy. Because he saw himself for who he really was. Unworthy, unclean, sinful. See, I'm guessing that if we ever encounter God, if we ever come face to face with Jesus right now, if we ever meet God, we would have the same reaction like Isaiah and Peter. We would see not just the glory of God, but we would see our own unworthiness. That we are sinful, that we are unclean in the presence of God. And then Jesus told Peter, follow me. After Peter's looking and seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, follow me. It is as if saying, now that you have seen God, there's only one logical response to this one. Follow me. And that was the compelling reason why Peter was convinced to follow Jesus. See, the reason why people don't follow Jesus is because they don't have an encounter with God. Amazing is not enough. It has to be compelling. You have to encounter God to be able to decide to follow him. And that was the first conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus gave him a compelling reason to follow. The last conversation was after the crucifixion of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what happened there? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It goes like this. Thursday night, they had Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. The Bible said they sang a hymn, and then after that, they went to the Mount of Olives together with all the disciples. And out of nowhere, Jesus said, guys, tonight you will all abandon me. I mean, it was so shocking for all the disciples. And Peter was like, no, Jesus, I will never abandon you. I am your number one disciple. I will lay down my life for you. I am ready to die for you. But here's what the Bible said about that in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 37 to 38. John 13, 37 to 38. Peter asked, Why can't I follow you? He said, I will lay down my life for you. That's how brazen and confident Peter was. I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You see, at this point, Peter has been with Jesus for 3 years. He left his job, he left his family, he left almost everything. And then he followed Jesus. And then he fell in love with Jesus. But not in a broke back way. Okay, let me just be clear of that. He fell in love with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He was even willing to give up everything for Jesus, even to the point of dying for Jesus. But Jesus perfectly understood human nature. Jesus understood Peter for who he is. Jesus understood Peter's weakness. He knew who Peter was deep inside. He knows that Peter meant well, that he was willing to die for him, but he knows as well that Peter is weak. So lovingly, Jesus told Peter what he will do. You will not deny me once, twice, but three times. Three times he will deny me. You will not die for me. You will deny me instead. And we know the story. The rooster crows. He denied Jesus three times. I just want to make this clear. For the record, there's the issue of the rooster. A lot of people think and believe that when we go to heaven, when we knock on the door, the first person you will see is Peter with the rooster. This is where you get that from. It's a joke, okay? Okay? I want to be very sensitive to you. I know some of you are animal lovers. You have pets in your house. So I want to be sensitive. There's not a single verse or citation for the Bible that there will be animals or pets in the afterlife. That means Bingo won't be in heaven with you. All right, I don't want to hurt your feeling. Let's move on. Back to the story. All right, Thursday night, Jesus was arrested like he predicted. And all the disciples abandoned him. The next day, he was executed, he was crucified, and before sunset, he died. And the Bible said that he was taken down, his body was wrapped with linen cloths, and he was put in the tomb. Sunday morning, the disciples were gathered together. They didn't know what to do. They don't know what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. Somebody knocked on their door, a woman, who said the tomb was open and it's empty. Jesus was not there. So Peter decided to come running to the tomb and see that it's open and empty. He was confused. He was disappointed. He doesn't know what to do. So he just went back. That night, Jesus appeared to them in closed doors because they were so afraid. Jesus appeared in front of them and he said, peace be with you. And then there was small chat and he was gone. He disappeared. The week later, Jesus appeared again. But this time he was focused on Thomas. Again, it's probably closed doors. Jesus suddenly appeared in front of them. And Thomas, you were not there when I appeared the first time. Come, touch my side. Touch my hands. Know that I am alive. And then he was gone. Peter never got the chance to reconcile with Jesus. Peter never got the chance to justify why he denied Jesus. Peter never had the chance to say, sorry, Jesus, I denied you. I thought I'm going to die for you, but I denied you. He didn't have the chance. Now, the Bible said one day, Peter was bored. He doesn't know what to do. Still confused. He said, I'm going to go fishing. And he was able to convince other disciples to go fishing with him. They didn't know what to do. They have no rabbi. They have no direction. They're not doing anything. We're going to go fishing. So they went fishing. See, the first conversation, remember that, it was the end of Peter's shift. He was washing the nets. He had no catch that day. And Jesus gave him instruction. And he said, but if you say so, I will. And then there was a big catch. And then Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They, 3 years ago, knew that they were commissioned to become fishers of men. That was their commission. But now, we're going to go fishing back again. So just like the first story, in this second story, Jesus appeared again. Of all the days that Jesus can appear with Peter, he appeared today when they were trying to catch fish again. Remember what I said? God doesn't do random. His visit is always intentional, specific. And this time, Jesus will give the final lesson on obedience. What does it mean to obey? What does it take to obey? And why we should obey? John chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. John 21, verses 5 and 6 says this. And he called to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Let me just put this in context and maybe we can have a better understanding of what's happening here. So Jesus was on the shore. The disciples were about 100 yards away to the sea. It was early morning. It's dawn. It's a little bit dark. If there's a voice from the shore, they can hear, but they won't be able to recognize. So Jesus was like shouting, "Do you have any fish?" And they said, "No, we don't have. We've been trying all night." And Jesus said, "Okay, do it one more time. You lower your nets on the right side of the boat." I mean, if I was one of the disciples and there was a stranger on the shore, this is probably my question. Why would this fisherman, experts on the job of fishing, take instruction on how to fish from a random stranger on the shore? It doesn't make sense. But why did they do it? Why did they lower the nets? I think the reason is this, because they were desperate. You see, God would allow us, if we are lost, if we're confused about who we are and who we follow, God will allow us to be on the point of desperation before he comes and rescues us. Because if not, we will not accept his offer. And so Jesus allowed them to be on the point of desperation before he came to shout for help, before he came to rescue. So just like Peter, they said, "If you say so, we will lower the nets," and they did. And the Bible said they caught a large number of fish. As soon as they obeyed, they caught fish, and the Bible said they almost broke their nets. So these disciples brought the fish ashore, and as soon as they brought the fish ashore, the Bible said that Jesus was already cooking fish. Don't you wonder where he got the fish? The market was still closed at that time. These fishermen were the ones who's supplying the market. Where did Jesus get the fish? The Bible did not say, but he already got the fish. Hey, think about this one. The sea is not the only source for God to answer prayers for fish. God has always answers for everything. And we may be fishermen thinking that the only way that God will answer fish is if I go to the sea. Nope. God has other answers. He's got the fish already. So they went to shore. Jesus was already cooking fish, and they were all quiet. Why were they quiet? Because they were guilty. Because 3 years ago, when Jesus asked them to follow, he said, "I will make you fishers of men." So they left their profession, they left their family, they left everything, and they followed Jesus. They've been with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years, not fishing anymore. And suddenly, just because they don't know what to do now, they're fishing again, and Jesus caught them red-handed on the sea fishing. So they came to the shore. Instead of Jesus lashing out on them, Jesus said, "Children, come have breakfast." Amazing. Amazing, the gentle and quiet spirit of Jesus. Come have breakfast. See, God is always in the business of inviting us instead of scolding us. A lot of people would think that God is a just and rash God. He's always angry. If I do not go to church, if I do not give enough, if I don't sacrifice my life, if I don't obey his commission, God is angry at me. God is mad at me. God is not pleased. I know that. And I don't want to go to church anymore. See, here's the thing. If we ever get in this situation, know for a fact that Jesus is a gentle, fatherly spirit. And it always come at you with an invitation, not a scolding. Invitation, not a scolding. After breakfast, he set Peter aside. And this was Peter's chance. This was Peter's chance to say sorry, to maybe justify why he denied Jesus. This was Peter's chance for redemption. Now, if it's just us and Peter, we would have disqualified Peter from the ministry. I mean, what Peter did, denying Jesus, was worse than cheating on his wife or murdering another person or doing something else. He denied our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And that is way off. If it's just us, we would have given him maybe 6 months of probation or maybe 6 months disciplinary period. Or maybe we'd have excommunicated him from the church. That may be us. But Jesus didn't do that. So imagine this, just after breakfast, Peter and Jesus were sitting together, they were quiet. And Jesus broke this awkward silence. John 21, verse 15, this is what he said. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? More than this, what does this these mean? Or what does these refer to? Some say that these refer to the fishing profession. As if Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than your profession? Others say that these may refer to the miraculous catch of fish. Peter, do you love me more than the spectacular catch of fish? But most scholars would say that these refer to the other's disciples or the love of the other's disciples. So in fact, Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than them? And without hesitation, Peter said, yes. And we know Peter is always aggressive, so he said, yes. But then Jesus repeated this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was like, maybe he didn't understand the first time. Yes, Lord. But then Jesus once again said, Peter, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was disturbed the third time. Because maybe he's thinking, maybe Jesus doesn't trust me anymore. Maybe my credibility is broken. Maybe he is thinking, I'm a hypocrite. I'm saying I'm willing to die, but I'm not, and I denied him. Maybe he doesn't trust me anymore. So Jesus asked him the third time, and he said, John chapter 21, verse 17. He said, the third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. I believe that Peter really loves Jesus. But every time Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He always, and Peter says, yes, I do. Jesus would say something else. Jesus would say, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. What Jesus is doing is giving him the directive, the commission. Because the first time they had a conversation, Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fisher of men. And then Peter just suddenly forgot, oh, I'm fisher of men, but I'm going fishing. So Jesus is renewing his directive to Peter. See, despite of his denial, he was instantly restored to the fellowship and ministry. He didn't even have to say sorry. He was instantly restored to the ministry. And I think this goes for us as Christians. This goes for us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, who have made the commitment to follow Jesus. And sometimes we fail with our commitment. Sometimes we falter with our decisions. Sometimes we get lazy with our decision making. And sometimes we don't do what's required of us. And so we are guilty of that, like Peter. But you see, Jesus is always there, waiting on the shore, saying, come, have breakfast. At the end of the conversation, Jesus said, follow me. This was the same exact thing that he told Peter the first time, come, follow me. Here's what I'm thinking. Obedience should not happen once or twice. It should not happen when we're only convenient. It shouldn't happen when we have spare time. It shouldn't happen after office hours. It shouldn't happen after we retire or when we have extra resources. To follow Jesus is a one-time decision that we make, but following Jesus is not just a one-time decision that we make. Following Jesus is about our attitude towards God. Following Jesus is our attitude towards God. See, following Jesus is about deciding to become His disciple. Accepting the fact that we make promises we cannot keep. That when we fail, we open our hands to receive His grace. And just like Peter, we renew our love for Jesus. We recommit, and then we move on. Following Jesus must become a habit. If obedience does not become automatic to us, if this does not become a habit, we will still end up with the religious leaders in Jesus' time, in the first century. You see, the religious leaders in the first century, Jesus calls them hypocrites. Why? Because they're in the ministry. They claim to be followers of Yahweh. They have all the garbs of ministry. They have titles and positions and authorities. They claim to obey God. But the truth is, they do it with lip service. They say, I'm following God. But they're living a double life. They may have followed the strict code of spirituality, but they failed at the habit of practicing obedience. You see, safeguarding your soul is like your physical, mental, emotional health. Safeguarding your soul is entirely up to you. Nobody is going to do it for you. You have to take ownership of it. See, doctors can only recommend the best for your health. Fitness trainers can only help you train you. But at the end of the day, the decision to obey, to safeguard your soul, is entirely up to you. It's us. We will have to do it. So I'm going to close this series with a prayer from the book of Psalm. It's a prayer for guidance. It's a prayer about making sure that we live an authentic, honest life of integrity. It's a prayer of commitment to trust in God. Psalm chapter 25, verses 20 to 21. Psalm 25, 20 to 21. The psalmist goes like this. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. My prayer for myself is the same thing, that God will guard my heart, guard my integrity, because I hope in God. That God will not let me fail. And if I fail, or when I fail, just like Peter, Jesus will always be waiting for me on the shore. And instead of lashing out on me that I did not do well, that I failed, He'll be there inviting me for breakfast. And then He would come and ask me, do you love me, Norbert? If yes, follow me. See, God is always in the business of coming to rescue and restore. The habit of the practice of obedience is very important. And that wraps our series, Four Habits to Safeguard Our Soul. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for another reminder about who we are and who you are. Thank you for allowing us to encounter you, allowing us to see who you are in your full glory. The disciples were blessed to see you many times. You do the miracles. You're transfigured at the top of the mountain. You died on a cross. You resurrected from the dead. You went to heaven. They all saw that. And that's the reason why they followed you. They had the compelling reason to follow you. Father, I pray that in the same way you would allow us to encounter you in the most personal way, that we may see your glory, and that would compel us to follow you. And though sometimes we fail, sometimes we fall short, sometimes we get lazy about our callings, sometimes we just are too stubborn to follow you, Father, I pray that you will remind us once again who you are, who we are. Give us, Father, the confidence to come back to the shore, to accept that invitation, to have fellowship with you. I pray, Father, that you will strengthen our ability and our resolve to obey you, that we may be able to practice the habit of obedience to everything that you say and require of us. And the only motivation for us is because we love you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Will you bless this church? Will you bless everyone who heard this sermon? Will you bless us with your word? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.